Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
All right, so I have to be honest with you as we begin to step into our message today. Knowing what today was, that the room's not divided because of, you know, we're against one another. This thing is going to be loaded with food here in about 90 minutes. Really soon it'll be loaded with food, and I'm like, man, oh, this is going to be so fun. I love our Thanksgiving family dinner that we have together, and I encourage everyone to stick around. And then I began to think about the message, and I was like, can I not preach something else today than the message that would be in order of our persecution, or in order of our flow of in the Beatitudes, in the flow of the Beatitude message, excuse me. I mean, let's be honest, there's nothing here in a moment. There's going to be hot, warm rolls. There's something about soft, warm rolls. Is there not? Can I get an amen? There's something about sweet pumpkin pie with whipped cream piled high. Come on. There's something about covered, something special about that thing that's covered in gravy that hides all the lumps. Right? And our text today is about persecution. Maybe that's the persecution that we have to wait before we eat. I don't know. But nothing breaks the ice around the table like, hey, let's talk about persecution. Let's talk about suffering for Jesus. It's like, man, I'm glad I came to church today, right? I mean, it's like as I thought about this message and I thought about, well, do we step away from a week from this text for a week and do something else? I was like, no. And it really wasn't the fear that someone would go, man, I can't believe he's talking about that on such a special day. You know, I'm not worried that this is going to turn into Lambert's and you're going to start launching rolls at me here in a minute to, you know, tell me to sit down or anything like that. But it did cause me to pause, because this is what I know as I look at this subject. Fear does try to silence you. And not that I'm scared to preach this message at all. That's not what I'm trying to say. But in the context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it does play into the reality of persecution, because that's an arm of persecution that it will try to silence you. Being told to be quiet, to keep that perspective to yourself, or to quit asking to pray for people, or whatever the face of it may look like, that's an element. Fear is an element, because if the enemy can get you to fear, then he'll get you to step back and be silent. It's not that the first seven Beatitudes that we've looked at are easy and they feel good. I mean, we said last week that each Beatitude is really in the a nail in the coffin of self, and today is the hammer, I guess. It's as we talk about persecution, and many of us, maybe our identification with persecution comes in the form of, man, I was the last one selected for every year, every time out on the playground when we went to go play kickball or soccer or whatever the thing was that you did on the playground growing up, and you were always the last one selected. And you know the feeling of standing alone. Maybe it's the thought of you were overlooked for a job because of overlooked for the promotion because of your stance on things. Maybe it's not being asked to be part of the math club. That's your role. That's your identity of persecution. I didn't make that cut. Or not getting contacted on Christian Mingle. And now you feel like you've been persecuted. I mean, we like the Beatitudes, like, blessed are the peacemakers, or the pure in heart. That sounds good. And the first seven aren't so bad up against number 8. And my goal this morning before we eat is that we would all say, eight is great. That's a lofty goal. Why is it great? It's great because it is a product of 1 through 7. It's because when we live out 1 through 7, we're living a righteous life, and there's nothing better than living in righteousness, and there is no better way to live. How many of you, when you were living a righteous life, you were like making good decisions? Any of us? How many of us have experiences where we weren't living a righteous life and we made some dumb decisions? Right? So we know the benefit of living a righteous life. There is nothing better than that. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus said it this way: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why are you persecuted? For living in and for righteousness. You're living out the first seven Beatitudes, and the first seven Beatitudes produce righteousness, and the world doesn't get that. And the world doesn't like that. That word blessed, as we've said each week, is not a superficial blessing. It's not a lighthearted blessing. It's something of a deep internal joy. That even in the light of persecution, there's this joy, there's this peace, there's this perspective. And I dare say that as we talk on this subject this morning, none of us probably have a fridge a magnet on our refrigerator at home that says, blessed are the persecuted, because that just motivates you in the morning. Right? None of us have a coffee cup that instead of saying Java for Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted. Or a tattoo. Or, you know, I was thinking, well, what if a t-shirt? What would a t-shirt look like that would promote blessed are the persecuted? I guess it would just have a big bullseye on it or something. I don't know. But how common do we see this topic of persecution within the New Testament? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this: indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I stopped and I paused about my life since I've been following Christ, and my mind went back to an encounter that I had when I was early in my fall. When I first came to Christ years ago, I was still a teenager in high school, and I was working for a neighbor who owned a plumbing business, and so I went out to the trailer that we had all our supplies. I was loading up stuff, filling an order so we could go to the site and begin to plumb that new development. And I was there, and one of the guys who happened to be a nephew of the owner of the business pulled up, and I'm in the trailer filling this box up with stuff, and he walks in, and I don't know if it was the beginning of the month, but at the back of the trailer was a calendar with images that tantalize high school boys and grown men, if you get the idea. And so I knew it was there. I'm filling my order. He pulls up and he walks in and he's like, "Oh man, did you see that calendar? Woo!" And in all honesty, I said, "No man, I didn't even look at it. I don't want to look at it." And I knew it was there. It greets you every morning when you would open the trailer. Thank God that the trailer was dark, right? But it was there. I knew it was there. And he said, "Man, did you see that centerfold, that calendar? Oh man, she's beautiful." And you know, he goes on and on. And I said, "No, I didn't look at it. I don't want to look at it." And he's like, "Oh, you're so fake." And he's like in his 20s, early 30s, and I'm just, you know, 17 at that point, and I was like, what am I supposed to say? How do I respond to this guy starting to mock me because of my pursuit of righteousness and my desire to honor a woman and not to look upon a woman in such a way? And I was like, "Man, I really don't want to do that. I'm not interested in looking at that. I believe God has good things for me, and that doesn't honor him if I was to look at that." And he's like, "Oh, you're so fake." You're so, and he was just, man, he was just pounding on me. It's real, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, you think about this subject, and we could look after scripture that talks about this topic. But I mean, I was like reading one. I was like, man, was Jesus having a bad day when he said this in Matthew 24, 9? Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. It's like, sign me up for that. You may think that as we talk about this morning in 21st century America and our be kind mantra that is so prevalent across our land today, that this doesn't apply to us today. But that verse that we're looking at today is a living reality for people in different parts of our globe. It's a living reality for people in the States. All you have to do is go back, 7 years now, and think about what happened on the beaches of Lebanon when the 21 Egyptian Christians were beheaded by ISIS. All you have to do is open up the article from Open Doors USA that estimated from an article in March of 2022, estimated that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. 360 million, that's more than the population of the United States of America. Roughly 5,600 Christians were murdered, more than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, another 4,000 plus were kidnapped. In addition, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. I mean, people are facing things because they are doing what we're doing in this room today. I want to encourage you, I've mentioned this book several times, but I want to encourage you to get a book called The Insanity of God and read that over the next month, just to bring perspective, to bring gratitude, to bring the sense of what's going on globally in our world. So persecution is happening. And the Bible tells us that we need to be prepared for it, that Christianity isn't about our comfort. To live the Beatitudes, I mean, the reality is when you look at the first seven that we've looked at, they're not comfortable to live out. And if you think that life is all about your comfort and that God would owe you comfort and owe you ease, then when persecution comes, it'll eat your lunch. And so the strength of your faith isn't made in the fire, but it's revealed in the fire, right? And so Scripture calls us to stand, to fight the good fight of faith, not to shrink back and to forge ahead. And we follow this, and we follow and we stand on the shoulders of those who were put in prison, those who were shipwrecked because of their faith, those who were tortured and rejected. And you know me, man, I'm not a gloom and doom guy. If you're a guest here today, this isn't I'm not a heavy preacher. I'm not a guilt type preacher to like make everyone like, oh, man, I'm so glad. Can we eat now? Because this is a wreck. But my job is to equip and to warn and to help us realize the realities of the world by which we live in. And here is the deal. As followers of Jesus, we live by a different value system. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. A different worldview than that of our culture. And these Beatitudes are as we've been looking at them, we have been looking at really the values of God. And they're upside down compared to the values of the world. And we could dive in and we could take a lot of time talking about the values of our current culture, the postmodernism, and how that leads to relativism and just how it just erodes so many different things. But today I want to talk to you about, yes, persecution, because just like some good food that has been prepared for us today, so I want us to be prepared for that day if it comes to your door. How do you deal with it? So, aren't you glad you came to church this morning? What's persecution? It's hostility, it's ill treatment, it's oppression because of beliefs. So today we're going to learn to deal with persecution, and we're going to do that through going to the book of Daniel. And so if you have your Bible, go to the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. If you get to Isaiah or the Psalms, you've gone too far. You need to go back to the right and keep going. If you're not sure where it is, just take your neighbor's Bible and exchange Bibles. All right? But we need to make sure that we're building our lives, building our house on a foundation that's strong and a foundation that's secure, not one that is changing, not one that is wishy-washy, but one that's secure. And if your house is built on the rock, it doesn't matter what comes your way, it's going to stand. You think about it, it was in a prison of persecution that praise rose up and chains fell off. In Acts chapter 16, it was in a pit of persecution that the future prime minister was elevated in the book of Genesis. And God will use, and he will not waste persecution, he will not waste seasons in our life, and he will use it for his glory and for his kingdom. And so we have to be willing to embrace 8. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so if you're in the book of Daniel, say, If you're not, we're leaving without you. Let me just give you some quick background real quick on the book of Daniel. And it's so parallel to where we find ourselves in so many different ways. So Babylon has infiltrated the people of God, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. The culture of Babylon has swept down upon that nation. And it's come upon a people who were committed to God, or they were supposed to be. And their houses of worship, their temples where they would worship the one true God, became a place where they were to worship many gods. The Babylonian culture is saying, there isn't one true God, there are many gods, and we want you to worship all of them. They were saying, you don't need to bow down to that God, you need to bow down to all of these gods. You don't need to keep yourself pure, you need to partake of all that is set before you and enjoy it, because we want you to be like us. All around us, the culture is trying to infiltrate and calling you, pressuring you, inviting you to be like them, to adopt their mindset, to adopt their philosophies, to adopt the ways, the values system of the world, and do like them. And culture around you doesn't have to be more powerful than the God within you. You get to choose the world's way, or we get to choose the Word's way, right? We have an opportunity. We don't have to choose. We don't have to compromise the ways of God. It said this. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 1, I'm the Word became life. The Bible is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're exhorted to walk in it. So in Daniel, the culture has infiltrated and is trying to take people out. People's identity has been removed. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, creates a plan to take the youngest and to take the brightest of the Jewish people and to train them in his ways, to pull them from the ways of God and place them into the ways of his kingdom. It's nothing new. It happens. It's happened throughout history. It happens today that the enemy would try to do the same thing, because there is a culture that wants to overwhelm the kingdom, a generation that the enemy would love to take. And so we are a church that is praying and we're discussing and we've been talking for really the last year about what the future looks like, the future of ministry, how we're going to fully utilize and function in our facilities and strategy for ministry with the new developments coming into our area and all of that. We're in a culture that wants to move away from the one true God to many gods. To a culture that says, be true to your truth. Be true to whatever is right for you. It might not be right for me, and that's okay, but it's right for you, so be true to that. That's our culture. Parents, let me just encourage you, you need to be aware of what's happening in your kids' lives. Who they're running with, what's happening in their classroom, what's happening on the field of activities that they're involved in. Because King Nebuchadnezzar takes three of the top young people from the Jewish nation, Hananiah. Now think about this. Hananiah, his name means God is gracious. Mishael is God is who is like our God. The third one is Azariah, God helps us. They were named after the God they loved, the God they served, the God that their parents were bringing them up under to follow after. And the Babylonian culture was coming in, and the king changed their names to names that didn't represent God, to Shadrach, meaning the moon god, Meshach, the god of Akua, Abednego, the servant of Nabu, all false gods. And they switched out God's name for all the idol names. How many of you know the world can take your name, but they can't take your nature? Last week's beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. No matter what culture may label you, or the label they may try to put upon you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a child of God. And these three Hebrew children made a decision to do what the Beatitudes are calling us to do, to live a righteous life. When the king put before them food that was defiled, they refused. When they were told to worship gods that wasn't their God, they refused. When they were called to pray to idols, they said, no, we won't. God kept them and God honored them. So let me ask you a question this morning. What are your core convictions? Obviously, these three Hebrew children had some core convictions that they didn't own. These convictions owned them. Those convictions that you and I need to have, that be it an employer, be it a friend, be it a family member, be it a neighbor or whatever, comes to you and they invite you to cross a line. How do you respond? Core convictions that even your boss, even your coach or your friends know. They know that you hold to these convictions. And if they ask you to violate them, you're out. To your boss, man, I'll work like a dog for you. I'll work hard for you. I will be the first one to work. I'll be the last one to leave if I need to be. But you ask me to do X. You ask me, I don't know, not to pray over my lunch. You ask me not to talk to my coworkers if they ask me about my faith and they give me permission to talk. You ask me not to do that. Whatever that X is, I can't do that, and I won't. To the student, I'll take an F in the class over compromising my faith. Those core convictions, God sustained them and blessed them. Blessed are the persecuted. From these three Hebrews, I want us to see how persecution comes so that we'll be able to recognize it and how we respond to it, because persecution comes to steal your voice. Look how it played out in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to spend the remainder of our time in Daniel 3, verse 8. I won't be long, I promise you. I'm hungry too. At this time, some astrologers, verse 8, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. I mean, they're like buttering him up, right? They're like, oh, they're trying to get his ear, pursue influence here. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who have set up over you have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. So these accusations are being laid against these three Jewish boys who are living a life that is righteous. Let me just say, don't be shocked when persecution tries to steal your voice. Don't be shocked when peer pressure tries to stop you from living out your righteousness. Be aware how persecution works. It will try to silence you from sharing the gospel. Silence you from praying or being a person of prayer. Hey, don't do that here. How did Nebo, or I call him Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar, all right? So if I say Nebo, you know I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar, all right? Verse 15, how did he respond? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand. So, persecution looks like ultimatums. Do this, and this will happen. Don't do this, then this is going to happen. If you do this, you'll be okay. If you stop praying or if you don't speak against whatever, then you'll be good. But if you do, then how do they reply? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. When persecution comes, it needs to deepen your conviction. That's the first thought. Let persecution deepen your conviction. If you aren't getting into the word, you may buy the lie. If you don't build yourself up in the faith, then you'll be weak in those moments when it comes. Make sure that you're bowing down to the right thing. Right? The Bible says that this, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a day that's going to happen. So let me just exhort all of us. Let's not bow to the thing that will eventually bow to the one you belong to. If persecution can't steal your voice, it will try to kill your spirit. How does King Nebuchadnezzar respond to their response? He puts the squeeze on them even harder. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So he's squeezing down. I mean, how many know, when it comes to furnace hot, if you're going in the furnace, it doesn't matter if it's 250 or 300, right? And so, but the squeeze, intimidation factor is going down, squeezing down on them. And I kind of liken it to this. You all know me. Rob and I, we like going to the beach and just chilling out at the beach. But I've learned through the years that I'd be a very wise man when I go to the beach to make sure I put the SF50 on, And you're there a little bit longer, midday. I better redo it, reapply it, right? Because it washes off and it wears off and all that stuff. And just to use that silly illustration, the point is this, is we live in a broken world. And when dealing with persecution, I want to encourage us, man, you have to put on Christ more and more. You have to be in his presence more and more. You have to be like pursuing, hungering and thirsting after him, as the Beatitudes say, because when things heat up, you need to apply more prayer. You need to apply the word more to your life. You need to stand firm in your faith. You need to been practicing his presence so you're ready for that. Second thought, real quick, is let persecution increase your awareness of divine protection. And the thought is this, there's someone in the fire waiting for you. The furnace, true, it can burn stuff up, but also the furnace can refine you. The furnace can destroy, true, but it can also purify you. If he is in the fire, if God is in the fire with you, how many know you're going to be purified and you're going to get stronger? Now, I know none of us are signing up for that. But you are being forged in the fire. You are not alone in the fire. Look at it, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Oh, certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. God is with you. God will be with you when you feel the fire turned up. But he isn't there to watch you sweat. He's there to make a way. And his way leads to a promotion. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servant. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I mean, we could dive really deep into this morning. And I don't know what the promotion may look like for your faithfulness and your pursuit of righteousness. I don't know how that all will play out in your life if you ever face a time of persecution. Perhaps you won't see it on this side of eternity. But can I just promise you this? It will mark your family. It will mark your friends. It will mark those who are watching you. It will speak to them when they need resolve. But you need to remember that you are a child of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 14, verse 3, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Let me give you one last thought. Let persecution lead to promotion. We've already read that text, verses 28 through 30. But let me ask you about your legacy. On Thursday morning, we celebrated the life of Judy Stancer. And Pastor Joe, in his portion of the celebration service, talked about Judy's legacy. Great job. Powerful thoughts. I mean, it's Thanksgiving time. Today we're celebrating it as a church family. I had some friends from our church do some research for me, and I just asked them, "Hey, I want you to just do some research for me on the Pilgrims," talking about persecution, and I was thinking about using their story as an example regarding persecution and regarding endurance, and there's a lot of historical thoughts and conversation about the journey of the Pilgrims and what led them to America. And all I have to say is I am so glad for their courage. So thankful for their pursuit to worship God in freedom and not under the hand of the state. I mean, we reap the benefit of their willingness to follow after their dream to worship God with freedom in a way that most of us, we don't even recognize. I mean, have you ever been to Massachusetts and seen the Mayflower, or the replica of the Mayflower? I mean, like, I don't know, I didn't take time to look up how long it is, but it's like we were there and I'm like, they came over on that. You might as well just row your boat. I mean, it's not a big ship. And then they took us down under, you know, under the deck, and I'm thinking, this would not be fun. As our guide was talking about, they would get seasick and there's vomit and there's waste, and it's just like, you know, it's just nasty. But they did it because they wanted to pursue God with all their heart and to worship Him and to know Him. And they left a legacy for us. Let me ask you this morning, as we wrap up, the worship team would come. What are you leaving your kids? What are you leaving future generations? What are you leaving your neighbors? In the words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, this beatitude, if I could summarize it, let's leave them with the hope of the kingdom. I mean, you read the book, The Insanity of God, and you hear stories of people who lived in Eastern Bloc countries under communist rule, and the things that they endured and the perspective that they have, they worship without a regret. Jesus said, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, how many know? Let me just say this real quick. I probably should have said it on the front end. If you're a jerk, excuse me, I shouldn't have said it that way. If you're not nice and you get persecuted for not being Christ-like or communicating in a way that speaks life and truth and value, and you receive pushback because of how you approach something, that might not be persecution, right? I mean, we need to be salt and light. We need to stand for truth and righteousness and do it in a way that points people to Christ and takes the spotlight off of us. Man, people don't need to see you and me. They need to see Jesus. And I want to represent Him well. And so this is challenging, I know. It's a challenging message. You should try to preach it. But more importantly, more than preaching, man, we need to live it. We need to be ready. We need to have our feet planted. We need to be living with a pursuit of God that, you know what, it doesn't matter what happens. This place isn't my home. My eyes are on Christ. And I want people to see Him in me and through me, that they may know Him, that they would know the kingdom, so that they too would have a place at the table of the King someday. Father, we bow our hearts before You. All week I've wondered, how do we wrap this up, God? I'm reminded of each of the Beatitudes, the call and the promise. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness, and the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, Lord, You never leave the follower of Jesus empty-handed. There's always a promise. There's always something to hang on to. There's always something to look forward to. And God, none of us would sign up for persecution or desire persecution. God, the ways of Your kingdom are not the ways of this world, and the world doesn't understand all of them. nor pursue them. But God, yours is a kingdom of righteousness and truth. God, there is no better way for us to live, because at the end of the day, when we put our head on our pillow at night, God, it's a freeing feeling. And we can sleep well at night to know that we've lived in righteousness. We've lived making right decisions. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But Lord, our heart is to live righteous before you, to make right decisions, to do the right thing. And God, when we mess up, we fess up, and your grace is amazing. But Lord, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yet you remind us again, hey, don't anchor too deep into this world. Because in this world, you're going to have problems. Your home's not here. It's in my kingdom. God, help us to flip our kingdom, our perspective upside down if need be, to live with your values. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to join me this 4 minute. Up on the screen is just a couple lists of ways to pray for the persecuted church. Last Sunday, actually, was Pray for the Persecuted Church Sunday. We didn't give attention to it because I knew that we were going here today. Today's Mission Sunday. So when I think missions and I think persecution, I know that oftentimes they go hand in hand. But I just to transition, I just want us to pause real quick. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to just pray for his church. Pray for believers that in our own community, maybe you have family members that push against your faith. Maybe you have friends that push against what you stand for. So you understand a little bit about this persecution thing, but then just globally what's happening. But when you think about that reality, that 330 or whatever the number was, I can't remember it, more people, more followers of Jesus globally experience persecution than the population of the United States. That kind of puts things in perspective. But will you join me? Just maybe pick one of these, one or two of these out. Let's just pray real quick. Father, as we transition and we head to the table of some incredible food, God, we just want to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are experiencing something that at a level that we may never experience in America. And Lord, I hope we don't. But God, if we ever would, that we would stand firm in our faith. And God, that we would just pray that that our brothers and sisters would know the hope that you give them, as according to Ephesians 1:18. God, that they would stand firm in that hope, and that hope would resonate within our hearts as well. God, we pray that, Lord, for their witness, that it would inspire those that are far from you to know you and to follow hard after you, just as it inspired Nebuchadnezzar as he was pursuing wickedness and his own desires and his own ways, and all of a sudden he sees you show up in the life of the three Hebrew children who were in the fiery furnace, and God, his focus, his perspective changed. God, we pray for the life of those that are being persecuted in different windows, different areas of our world, that their life would reflect Christ to those around them, Lord Jesus. And we pray, God, just for the believers, pray for ourselves, that they would be fearless in telling others about Christ, that Lord, we wouldn't shrink back, whether we're in a classroom, God, whether we're at our place of work or we're walking through a store, Lord God, where we would have opportunity to speak Christ, Lord Jesus, that we would do it in a manner that offers, Lord, hope and truth and righteousness, but Lord, it brings forth the fragrance and the love of Christ through our words and through our actions. And God, that if you would call us to lay hands on the sick, Lord Jesus, that we would do that, and you would show up and your power would be displayed and people would know that you are God. And Lord, there's a whole list of things that we could be praying for, But Lord, we just pray for your kingdom to come, your will be to be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord Jesus. Help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to know you and to reflect you well, Lord God, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. And God, as we have opportunity to do missions and to be your church in our states and in our country and in other nations, Lord, we pray that we would just ask you, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you want me to do? And we'd respond appropriately. And God, for anyone here in this place that doesn't know you, that they've walked in here, invited by a friend, or maybe they just showed up, we're so glad that they're here. And I know that this is a pretty intense topic this morning, but in light of that even, Lord, I know that you're here, and I know that you speak to hearts in profound ways and mysterious ways. And somehow, God, and even in light of this topic, Holy Spirit, I know that you're wooing our hearts, and I know you're wooing their hearts towards you. And God, I pray that they have sensed the presence of the Lord, but also just the love that we have for one another. And God, that would stir them, that would awaken a desire within them to know you and to want to know about you. And so God, if they've never asked you to be their Lord and Savior, never asked you to forgive them of their sins, which is serving as a roadblock between them and you and having a relationship with you, God, that they would just ask you to forgive them of their sins, to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior. God, that they would ask you to take control of their life, they'd yield their life to you, that in all their ways follow after you. God, that they would pray along those lines, and God, that they would begin to experience this transformation that we've sang about, that we have talked a little bit about, these values that hold us in light of situations that are unfolding around us. And God, that you'd be glorified. God, let us be strong in the Lord. Let us turn our eyes to you, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand with me?
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.